Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Have you ever fallen asleep in church? I've got a hand. Yes. It happens. Indeed, it does. I remember this one particular older gentleman in a church. Well, I wasn't the senior pastor there. I was a seminarian at the time. And, well, sometimes they would ask me to preach. And, well, this particular gentleman, I mean, you could almost set your clock by this guy. I still remember watching his face as he would nod off. I mean, I can remember exactly where he was sitting and just how he would just kind of, he didn't just nod. I mean, he went to sleep, you know, and every time I'd start preaching, he'd be out, wow. But, and I suppose as a new preacher that I could have been discouraged by this. I could have been, but frankly, I just thought it was kind of funny. It's not like I hadn't fallen asleep in church before. I mean, really, I would say most people probably have at some point. You know, if I'm wrong, if you're not that person, okay, great. But no worries. Sometimes people fall asleep. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to stay focused in church, engaged in the worship. We're tired from a long week, a long, hard week sometimes. Sometimes we didn't get much sleep the night before, or a certain drug that we're taking kind of induces drowsiness a little bit. Or the coffee maker's on the fritz. That's the worst. And maybe the stressors of life just have us just being under stress just has us tired all the time. Or in the case of young men, about Eutychus' age, and they think he was about 12 to 14, growing up takes its own energy, making napping a regular thing, with church being a great opportunity. I see y'all. I'm watching. But anyway, it's okay, because we see, but oh, by the way, if you fall out of the pew, I'm not Paul. So, hey, but I pray about this, my friends. I pray about this. I hope you know this. I pray for you. I hope you're likewise praying about worship. Before most services, right back there in the study, part of what I'm praying as I'm there, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that the Lord, through His Spirit, would keep us engaged in His worship, truly engaged. I pray He would remove distractions from our hearts and our minds. And you've heard me pray this times at the prayer as we open worship. I pray this back there too, that He would help us to put the worries of the world at bay and purge anything that would keep us from being fully engaged in His worship, heart and mind, while we worship it, which would include sleepiness. Because what we're doing is very important. And I pray this because really there is a tendency and a temptation to fall asleep in church, even if it's just zoning out. So, y'all know what I mean, right? Just zoning out sometimes, thinking about something else or nothing at all. I know that look, by the way, when you're not even thinking of anything. I won't point you out, but anyway. As it is for most folks, physically falling asleep, it's not the norm. You don't do it every single time like that gentleman used to do. But the larger concern and my earnest prayer is for those who are spiritually asleep. In our passage today, Luke, he once again gives us this whirlwind description of events, quickly moving things forward to get Paul to another location, in this case, Jerusalem. And along the way, he does take a little bit of time to highlight certain events that occurred, certain stops, you know, particularly like here in Troas with Paul raising this boy who fell out of the window and died, you know, because Paul had preached so long in verses 7 through 12. By the way, it's a comforting passage for many pastor. But this passage, it marks a shift of Paul's mission and his method as he's finishing off his third missionary journey here. Paul's no longer founding churches. He's visiting and he's encouraging existing churches, and he's providing some final teaching for them basically on what ends up being his farewell tour. And in Acts 20, verse 1, Paul heads out of Ephesus after that riot in Artemis. You may remember that from last week. Paul was not run off like he had been from some places. He wasn't run out of there. And he'd been planning on this already. Acts 19, 21 through 22 tells us that before the riot had happened. The riot, though, it does appear, or it seems that it pretty much spurred him to go ahead and actually go. And so Paul visits various places. These are listed in verses 1 through 6. And the time that it took for him to visit these places is estimated to be anywhere between 18 months and 2 years. It was during this time that he actually wrote 2 Corinthians while he was in Macedonia. It was also during this time that he wrote Romans while he was in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 1 through 9, it fills in some of the details that Luke doesn't fill in here in Acts. But one thing particularly was as part of Paul's ministry at this time was taking up a collection from these various churches that he was visiting for the church in Jerusalem. That was part of what he was doing. And also during this time, Paul found it necessary to stay alert to the plots by the Jews who were trying to murder him, as we see in verse 3. And the plot to kill him in this particular case was apparently one to kill him on board ship and then toss his body overboard. And providentially, he heard about this plot, allowing him to make other arrangements, heading up to Macedonia and spending some time, the time of the Passover, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as we see here, with the church in Philippi. And from there, he went ahead and headed over to Troas. This was a city that was located 10 miles south of ancient Troy. You may remember it from earlier in Acts, because that is where he had the vision from the man, or of the man from Macedonia. And in Troas, Paul links back up with his traveling companions, who we read about that were listed there, making the passage from Philippi over to Troas with Luke and probably with Titus at the time. And you'll notice too that these men listed in verse 4, that they represented key areas in churches that Paul had planted and ministered to over the years. And it seems like they were traveling with Paul to Jerusalem as representatives of the largely Gentile churches carrying these monetary offerings to the church there. They were perhaps ministering alongside Paul during his farewell tour. Not certain about that, but one thing to think about, you know, is that really there's safety in numbers here if you think about it in his traveling. It was dangerous out there, not only from bandits. I mean, think about it. They'd been collecting this money, so they were carrying money along. So it was a danger from bandits, but there was also a danger from assassins trying to kill Paul. And he was a wanted man by some folks. They were trying to kill him. And so in Troas, Paul stayed a week. He spent that time encouraging and ministering to the church. This was not a church that Paul had planted. We don't know really who planted it. As it was, it seems that Paul had quite a lot to say to them during the time that he was there, which brings us to verses 7 through 12. Now notice the worship context, particularly there, that it describes. The church met together on Sunday. Met together on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. And they met in the home of a person there at Troas, possibly the home of a gentleman named Carpus. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:13. It's interesting there, Paul apparently left his cloak and he wanted his cloak back. So he said, hey, grab that while you're there. But it may have been his house. They met in a large room on the third floor. They met at night. Remember, Sunday for them in their culture was a work day. It was a work day. So they met after most folks had gotten off from work and they were probably tired and grimy after a long day. In that upper room, they had torches lit, maybe lamps, you know, torches or lamps, which would have made it hot and stuffy. You know, think about it. You're up in this room. You got these fires burning all around you, hot and stuffy, especially with the hot climate there. And they gathered together to break bread, which included a celebration of the Lord's Supper along with a fellowship meal. And so food was either being cooked below during the service or it was ready to go already. But either way, the smell was probably, well, it was such that they probably had some bellies rumbling. And I've actually heard bellies rumbling from the congregation all the way up here. So I know y'all understand. And their service included the ministry of the Word of God. It was a sermon that Paul was given that included teaching, exhortation, also dialogue. There was this back and forth element, a conversation with questions and answers. And although it's not mentioned, absolutely certainly, there was prayer as part of this service. And thus, we see various key elements of worship was present in this worship service in Troas, much like what was mentioned with the church in Jerusalem, after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, we still do these things, my friends, along with Christians all over the world. We're united in this, that we still do these things. Sunday worship, preaching, teaching, fellowship, celebrating the Lord's Supper, fellowship meals and prayers. Furthermore, considering the Church of Troas worship context, our own worship context is put into perspective. We've got it easy compared to them. I mean, we really have got it easy compared to them. And along those lines, Lord willing, it won't be long until we get our Wednesday fellowship meals back up and going. Haven't taken a break from them due to coronavirus concerns. I mean, that's a part of worship. We read that it was a big part of worship for the Old Testament or for the New Testament church. I mean, it's an important thing. You know, Lord willing, hopefully we'll be going soon. As it is, I am looking forward to our tailgating fellowship time tonight. And I really hope that you can all come out and enjoy that. You know, it's something that I know some of y'all are starving. I know I am. I love meeting for those fellowship meals. And I'm, you know, missing them, that's tough. You know, who knows? Maybe that'll be the way we go. Tailgating's kind of fun. You know, that's why people do it before football games. But we got that tonight. Hope you can be out there. It's at 5:30. Anyway, considering the worship context of this Sunday night in Troas, perhaps we won't be so hard on Eutychus, whom the language describes, and as you read it, you can tell that he was really struggling to stay awake until he finally succumbed to exhaustion. I mean, Paul had been ministering the Lord's word for hours and hours by that time. And Luke even emphasizes that this was a particularly long speech given by Paul. This was a lot of talking going on. Verses 7 through 9 there, emphasize that. And on top of that, like I said, it had been a long day. It was hot and stuffy inside. So it's easy seeing how a young man sitting in a window, maybe trying to catch a breeze. I mean, it could have been one of the ways he was trying to stay awake, maybe I can get a cool breeze to help here. To conk out and to fall out. So verse 9. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now some people wonder, some people even doubt, whether Eutychus was really dead. And maybe he was just knocked out, they think. Maybe he was just knocked out, and it looked like he might have been dead. Well, the Bible says he was dead. I mean, that's what taken up dead means. The Bible says he was dead. And Luke, the author of Acts, as perhaps you know, he was a physician. And Luke was there. He saw the body. And he certainly thought that Eutychus was dead. Language gymnastics. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Language gymnastics. People can twist words to say whatever they want them to say. Language gymnastics and unbelief cannot change the fact that Eutychus was dead. Now, if that was the end of the story, I mean, if this passage stopped there, it would have been a pretty tragic ending to Paul's visit there in Troas. It could have even discouraged this church to the point of dissolution. They were a small church. And they could have taken Eutychus' death during Paul's prolonged message as a bad omen, as bad juju. And at least they would have resented Paul. Can't believe he preached so long. That reminds me of a time a lady left a mean note for me because she said I preached too long. What do you do? yet the Lord had other plans. The Lord had other plans. And he maneuvered Eutychus' death into being a time of comfort, a time of praise, and great encouragement for the church. And so verses 10 through 12. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Not a little comforted means they were greatly comforted. I mean, can you imagine, though, the distress, the horror of the people seeing Eutychus dead, this young man? I mean, the circumstances, good. My goodness. Perhaps they erupted into chaos. And maybe there was some wailing. In their culture, that was a thing when people died. They wailed. Maybe his mom went into shock. And so Paul, alarmed at what was happening, maybe not so alarmed considering what happens. Paul, he goes down from the third story, and like Elijah in 1 Kings 17 through 24, our Old Testament reading this morning. And Elisha, who also does this in 2 Kings 4, verses 18 through 37, Paul raised this boy from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Paul, he normally, from what we see of what's recorded of his sermons and such, he spoke a lot about the resurrection. He taught it. He preached it. You remember that was one of the things that they shut him down in Athens for, because he mentioned the resurrection. That was a big part of what he talked about. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day celebration why do we meet on Sunday? It's the day the Lord was resurrected. Some people say every Sunday is an Easter. But perhaps this incident here, maybe he was talking about the resurrection, right? So he's saying, resurrection, let me prove it to you. And And Eutychus falls out of the window. You know, perhaps it was a sermon illustration. I don't know, but, you know, okay. Yeah, I didn't think that was funny. Okay, I thought it was funny. You know, but it's the ultimate sermon illustration there for the resurrection. So Paul goes down, he resurrects this young boy, and then he settles him down, telling them, once the boy had been raised from dead, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It, you know, his life is in him. And so they then went right back up to the room. You know, they went right back to worshiping. They go upstairs. They broke bread. They celebrated the Lord's Supper, right? And then they had their fellowship meal together. And they didn't even break up from there. From there, the congregation stayed around conversing and dialoguing with Paul concerning the Lord's word until the sun rose. And I'm sure after their preacher just raised a kid from the dead that he really had their attention now, and they were totally engaged with great joy and fascination for what this apostle had to tell them. Now, the apostle and his message through this were once again validated by the Lord God himself. Once again validated. But most importantly, though, the Lord had validated this little congregation's faith. It was a little congregation meeting in an upper room. And the Lord loves churches of all sizes. And here he validated their faith. My friends, let us each strive. Let each of us strive to be fully engaged when we worship, praying that sleep will not overcome us, you. Pray the Spirit of God will enable and help you to do this. Philippians 2:13. I mean, the Lord raised Eutychus from the dead. He raised Eutychus from the dead. He can help you stay awake and engaged in his worship. He can help you. I mean, maybe you already do stay awake. Well, praise God. Pray that you do not fall into temptation and that you continue to do so. Regardless, the Lord deserves our full attention when we worship him. Psalm 96, our full attention. Maybe the importance of such a reverent focus. I mean, may this be seared into our souls about how important it is that we give worship our all. You know, even more, let us be particularly concerned for those who are spiritually snoozing. The pastor and author Kent Hughes, he points out three reasons how people might be spiritually snoozing, even while wide awake in the pews. One, because they have never been awake. Two, due to sin, what he says, a compromising and a backslidden state. And three, familiarity. And the first here, it refers to people who have never really come to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are pew sitters. They're out there in the pew, but their heart is not attuned to the Lord. They attend church. They sing. They go through all the motions. They know all the right words to say, but they're really only present while other people worship. And Hughes laments, the pity is, it is possible to pass from this life into eternity without recognizing your slumber until it is too late. It is possible to be damned even in the church. My friends, if this is you, wake up. Wake up. Death may come for you at any time. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Follow Jesus in faith and repentance and be saved. He died for you on that cross so that you might have life and resurrection. He loves you. He offers salvation to you as a free gift. Don't sleep through his passion and ignore his grace. Wake up. And the second form of spiritual snoozing is when a confessing Christian gets caught up in sin, making compromises, resulting in a withdrawal of their heart from full worship. And this is prevalent when idolatry seeps into a believer's life, with their heart following after the idol. As Jesus said, one cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Also Romans 6:16 talks about that. Sometimes this involves a sense of guilt. A sense of guilt coming into play. A knowledge that one is wrong. A resistance against repentance. And a shame that you are at worship but want to hide from God, your Savior. So you zone out. Sleep. Trying to numb yourself to the pain of guilt-ridden worship. And this leads to indifference and being bored with spiritual things. Samson, you remember the judge and you know, the strong guy. Samson is, as Hughes puts it, the preeminent example of this in the scriptures. He began and ended in the faith, but messed up big time in between. Sin progressively and imperceptibly took such a hold of him that he was no longer awake to spiritual realities. In fact, his final doze on Delilah's lap was symbolic of his state. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Judges 16:20. My friends, if this is you, wake up, repent. Recognize and purge any idolatry in your life. What are you doing? You know better. Wake up. Be real. Stop deluding yourself. The ruler and the judge of all the earth is eyeballing you. You cannot hide from him. And you're only fooling yourself. Repent and be who you are in Christ, freed from idolatry, alive and in full communion with him. Wake up. And the third form of spiritual snoozing is familiarity. Familiarity. This is when a believer has been around church and the means of worship so much that he or she has lost contact with the spiritual realities. It's become so familiar, so ho-hum, boring. You've heard it all and seen it all. It's just become rote for you. You sing, but you don't pay attention to what you're singing. The tune is so familiar. The scripture is read. The pastor preaches, but you don't really pay attention because you think, I've heard this before. You are particularly critical of the preacher and the teachers of the church, not bothering to try to learn from them, from us, because you've heard better. You partake of the Lord's Supper, but you don't bother examining yourself, repenting and reveling in the holy grace of God and communion with him. And partaking of the bread and wine for you has become just going through the motions of church. And if this is you, wake up! The slumber of familiarity is solved by a conscious and a deliberate participation in worship. It is a decision followed by the action of investing yourself in what you are doing and paying attention. As Hughes suggests, when we sing a hymn, we should shut out everything else and sing it to God. Singing not only with the mouth, but with the heart and mind. As others lead us in prayer, we should pray along with them. A spiritual concert. When we hear the scriptures, we must listen, for we are hearing the voice of God. We must listen to God's word as we would to a love letter, for that is what the Bible is. Be deliberate in your worship. My friends, I mean, don't you think that your Savior and Lord deserves the investment of your whole heart in worship? I mean, if you don't, have you ever truly been awake? I mean, this is a spiritual discipline, a spiritual discipline. It involves the full engagement of your soul, body, mind, and spirit. Engage. In worship, my friends. Engage in worship. Wake up. Jesus loves you. Love him back. And corporate worship. Corporate worship on Sunday, it's unique. in the life of the church. It's really the only time that we come together, gathered as a body for such a concentrated, focused worship of the Lord. I mean, sure, we have our Bible studies, our fellowships, and even our private devotionals. And those are likewise times of worship. But the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is special, set aside for our concentrated worship of the living and true God. Let's not waste this time. Let us be fully engaged in our worship of the Lord. And as we come to the Lord's table today, let us partake of the body and blood of Christ while very much awake. And since the Lord's Day is the highlight of the week, we should fully engage in the Lord's worship.